Welcome to Charisma News on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm your host, Adelie. In this episode, author and blogger Nicole Jacobs-Meyer provides a candid conversation on how she found the unshakable joy of the Lord after surviving rape, cancer, and now through the grief of a miscarriage. Don't miss this interview and how you can let go of joy stealers in your life after this break.
Read more stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription.
Thank you, Nicole, for joining us today on Charisma News. I am so excited to have you here to talk about your book, Take Back Your Joy, Fighting for a Purpose When Life is More Than You Can Handle. So thank you again and welcome.
Thank you so much for having me. I love these.
Great. Well, I want to have a conversation with you today, not only about your book, but about your story and all the different things and circumstances you had to go through that our listeners will relate to, because in today's world, it seems like our joy is being taken away from the what's going on in the world, what's going on in politics, our country, our circumstances. I live in Florida. We just went through Hurricane Ian, so many people have lost everything. And I just feel like your book is a now book. And even though you're focused more on women, I believe you have tools that people can take away with them to find that joy and to get back to what God really says in his word for us and not to look at our circumstances. But first, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us a little bit about your story. Anything you'd like for our listeners to know? How did you get to this point of writing this book?
Yeah. Well, I'm Nicole. I'm married to my husband of, well, now 10 years. And he and I have, thank you. Woo. We have four little kiddos under the age of 8. And really, I just feel like this book was birthed out of my deepest pain, my questions, my hardships, my trials, my questions with understanding why God calls us to this joy in trials. And we read in James 1 that it says, consider it joy when you face trials. And we read about partnering with the Lord and suffering and in the endurance that is being birthed in us because of this pain. And what does that look like and how to live it out? And so over the course of 10 years, I kind of have had these bookend seasons of pain where I've had, starting in my early 20s, I went through some horrific things, a lot of betrayal, rape, and things within my family, and just things in college, things that were just very painful. And then fast forward all these years to just a few years ago, now I experienced our first miscarriage. We moved across the country away from our comfort and our away from our family and friends and church community. And then I was also diagnosed with cancer. And so these were kind of the bookends of why I wanted to dive into this concept of joy and suffering. And if God is calling us to that, how in the world am I supposed to live that out when it doesn't feel true to my own life and my own circumstances? So it's been quite a journey, and that's just a little nutshell of who I am and all the, and I hate to bullet point it too, but I just, because it is each one of those things, I don't want to gloss over because they came with such pain and depression and hardships and trying to understand the heart of God. And when my character was being chipped away, when my personality was being chipped away, when everything I thought was kind of pulled up from underneath me. But it does help me now to look back and say, okay, I understand. And now I want to meet people where they are in their pain.
You've brought up just within that introduction some very good points. I love how you use the word bookends instead of the traditional word seasons, you know, and I really like how you said these are bookends. It's almost like you have a section of books and each one is focused on that circumstance that you went through, and then it ends and then another one starts. Yeah. So I really like how you use that, because I could see how our life is like on a shelf of books and you have the bookends for the different sections and stuff.
Right.
And what you brought up in your introduction, that how do we even fight for purpose and take back our joy when life is more than we can handle? And you sort of ended talking about that after explaining. So how did you take back your joy in your 20s where you felt betrayal, when you were raped, the miscarriage, the moving, the cancer? How in each one of these bookends did you find joy?
Yeah, that is a great question, because I feel like each one was so different, right? Like this is not a simple, oh, step one, two, three, you know, you're done and now you have joy. It's like, let's just remember that joy is the assurance that God is with us regardless of what we go through. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. A relationship with him is joy. He is our joy. Where happiness, that is fleeting, it's an emotion, it's based off of circumstances, it comes and goes. So we're talking that joy, the unshakable foundation of joy. When we say joy, just, I have to say that before, because I don't like the fake, you know, where we're calling you to do something fake, because that's impossible. But if the Lord has joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit, we need to make sure we say what joy is. So anyways, backing up to your question.
That's okay.
I feel like, so after the college experience and moving back home and dealing with this betrayal of my dad and then having the rape in such a short amount of time, that season, I really wanted to walk away from the Lord. I could not understand how this loving God that is a protector and a provider and faithful father and all these things, my shield, my strength, didn't help me when I needed it the most. And I was trying to do the right thing. I was trying to be, you know, the quote unquote good girl. I grew up in a Christian home. And then all of a sudden, when life hits because of the evil in this world, how do you reconcile with that? And so I think in that season, God is so kind, because he knew I wasn't just going to open my Bible and just start reading about his goodness and how he's a protector. He knew I wasn't going to go to church and just start singing all these songs, because the worship felt so confusing to me. And what I was walking through didn't match what I felt like I was singing. And so he provided an opportunity for me to pull me out of this trench. And that was through leading a missions trip shortly after. And the women's ministry director of our church at that time called me into her office, asked me to lead this missions trip. I told her all of the pain that I was walking through. And she still said, you are supposed to lead this trip because you have nothing to offer. And God is going to be your strength, and you have in your weakness, he's going to shine through. And this is exactly what, like, is your next step to get you out of this trench. And the fact that she called me higher, the fact that she called me into a place of leadership, responsibility, and service, despite my brokenness, is just the most beautiful thing in that season to pull me out. So that was the first step in that specific season that helped me slowly take back my joy in that part.
You mentioned in your book, and I'm glad you brought this up, is service. Do you believe in that season that that was the step of you learning how service brings you back to joy, that brings you out of the, like you said, the evils of this world, and the reconciliation is to start serving in your weakness?
I believe that God is a personal God and every situation is completely different. But for me personally, in that season, service is what helped pull me out. And I do believe that after deep trauma and pain, sometimes service is not the first thing that you should do.
Okay.
And so I definitely think that it's just a in step with the Spirit, see what God has for you. And service is definitely in there. It's going to be part of our healing journey and story, but we have to be very careful with when, and because we don't want to jump into it too quickly and have things not go the way that God wants it to go. And then sometimes, like for me, it was that exact moment was what kind of pulled me out.
It's encouraging for you to say that too, because it seems like we're told or people try and give us the steps to get out of our circumstances. And I've heard service used around several times, and I'm sure several of our listeners. So I'm happy and encouraged to hear that you say it's not the first thing. Each circumstance is different, and yeah, that God ordains it for you and you're certain where you're sitting, and not just because what worked for you doesn't mean it's going to work for us. There are other steps that need to be taken prior to that.
Right.
So right. I'm encouraged with what you said. I'm glad you reiterated that to our listeners, that this was one step in one of your seasons, but there's many more that you had to go through to really find the joy. And I'd like to transition into your season of cancer, because right now, as we're having this interview, we're in October. It's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. It's where women are really starting to talk more about their health and focus on their health. Bring us into, let's say, that bookend of your season.
Yeah. And that is so interesting too, because service couldn't be part of that healing journey because I couldn't do anything. My husband is the one who had to help me with my neck drains and wipe my bottom after going to the bathroom and wash my hair. I had to be on the receiving end of all of this love and service. And that was so hard for me because I'm such a go-getter and I'm a mom. And I had three little boys at the time that I felt very responsible for. And as moms should feel responsible for their children, but I couldn't do anything about it. And that just killed me because I was just confined to my bed healing while everyone else around me was serving. But something in that season that helped take back my joy was resting, knowing that nothing was in my control. And I finally had to put everything in the Lord's basket. All my eggs had to be in His basket, knowing that He was the only one that could heal, could restore, could redeem any of this. He is the only one. And thankfully, I serve the one who can do all those things. And so in that season, I had to take a step back and see the Lord work through other people and my husband. And I saw Him in a completely different way because, you know, when you sign up for marriage and you're at the altar and saying in sickness and in health, you don't really think that you're going to do that until like 80s, right?
Right.
But here we were, I was only 30 years old and He was doing all these things. Plus He started His intern year of pediatric residency same week I had surgery, and we moved shortly before this. And so we didn't know anyone. We had no family and friends, and God showed up and He provided people and meals and help and gifts and love and support and prayers and everything that we could have ever needed and asked for, God provided. And just being able to have that out of my control and see what God does when we place the control that we want to have into His hands, it's absolutely beautiful.
Wow, that's just a testament of your marriage, knowing that you guys are going through this season. Even Him Himself is having changes in His career and life at the same time, yeah, y'all's marriage, and you're having a change in season with your health. Just being there for one another, what a testimony within itself to your marriage and to what He did for you. With the control, letting go of the control during that season, do you find that a lot of, especially women, try and control the situations and control the circumstances, so it's hard to find rest when you're, like you said, you're sitting there in bed and I can't do anything, you know? It's hard, yeah, to even take care of your own children. Have you found even in the other seasons that the control is like one of the first things you're having to really put your faith and trust in God?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Because I think no one wants to feel pain and go through pain. And so we try to control the situation to where we don't have to feel that and we don't have to walk through it. And so in my case, controlling the situation, I did that going in every other trial, you know, going forward, trying to heal myself and go to counseling and listen to a worship song and do a Bible study and okay, I'm done. I'm healed. Like we're done now, and move past that. When really part of all of this, you have to put all of this in the Lord's hands so that He can be the one that heals, not us. We can't heal ourselves. We can't redeem our situations. We can't restore what was lost. Only He can. And so finally trusting the one who can, the one who is this, I mean, even blows my mind. I was thinking about this the other day. He loves me more than I love him. And that's how it always will be. And it's like, even though I was at my worst, he still sent his son. He still provided a way. He still offered us eternal life if we just trust in him. And that's where control is just such a huge thing for so many people, especially women, when we wear so many hats. It's like, we just want things to go well. And we want to control that. It's our love too. We have so much love for the people around us and our kids and our spouse and our friends and our coworkers. We just have so much love that we just want to control it all. And just like, it's all going to be okay. And it's in my hands, where really it's like, oh my word, once you release that, there's just so much freedom and joy, finally.
All my friends and family probably listening are saying, yep, that's Adelie right there. She has so much love to give. It's like she's trying to control situations she can't. But what an epiphany, like a thought that you had just even recently, that his love for me is more than I love him, and that you're still learning this. Like every time you talk about your story, you're still learning this and sharing it with all of us, like all of us listeners out there. And it's just amazing me. Like I'm almost in tears through what I've been going through personally, and situations that I'm having to either rest or sit back, and I'm having to find a way to just let go and give it to God, because I can't control what is in others' hearts or how their actions are or how they see or treat me. So it's very profound hearing you say that. And I'm sure you're touching women, even though we're touching some of these areas and seasons shortly in this conversation and interview, I'm sure they're taken away and being touched by it, because I know I am. And I can just feel the anointing on you and what you're saying to us. And it's just profound to see. You can see, they can't see you because we're through a Zoom call, but it's just this joy. You can see the joy in you that's radiating. And I just pray that our listeners can hear it through your voice, and that it's coming through.
Thank you.
Because it's coming through to me. So now the next there's been this season. You said just recently you had your very first miscarriage. Explain to us a little bit of that story, because it seems like you've hit a lot of major circumstances that women go through.
Yes. So I was on my first girls' trip away from my kiddos at the time. And with my husband being in medical school, we finally had this like 3-day weekend that I could go be with my best friends. And I was so excited that it just worked out great. And right before I left, I found out I was pregnant, and I was so excited. I was like, oh my goodness, best day of my life. You know, fourth baby. We're just like closing that bookend, onto residency soon. It was just so elated. And then spending time with my friends just was very much needed in a season of a lot of loneliness, you know, with the medical field. And so I went on this trip, and one night we were out to dinner, and I just felt this gush, and I had never experienced that before. And so I didn't know what was wrong, but immediately I knew something was wrong. But by the time, you know, fast forward a few weeks, I was still hopeful, because when I went in for one of the first ultrasounds, it was kind of like, well, your dates are off, but there's something in there still, but we don't know. It's still early, all these things. And so I honestly was like, well, I'm going to show you what God can do. You know, he is going, this next time I'm in here, next ultrasound, you're going to see a perfect little baby, because that is what God does. Of course he wants what's best for our lives, right? He wants what's good for us and for his glory. So this for sure will give him the most glory when these doctors see that there's a baby inside in a couple of weeks at my next ultrasound. Well, that was not the case. And going into that so hopeful, thinking I'm for sure still pregnant, and I felt it. I thought I was everything, and I wasn't. And everything, the baby had passed, and it was horrible and all the things. And thinking about, I thought, you know, and when we read in Romans that he works all things together for our good and for those who love him, and it's going to be for his glory. I really didn't understand that verse, because I was like, what is good about losing a baby? And so that kind of started this really diving into scripture more and the meaning behind it and understanding that my good is not his definition of good, and but that it's better. And how does that look when you're going through suffering? And but then shortly after, I got diagnosed with cancer. So I don't think I mourned the loss of that baby until I was well on the way of healing after cancer, because cancer was like, it was what was in our face. And it was, I don't want to say it was harder or like more important, but like my life was on the line and I couldn't that. And I had three little boys and a husband and all these things. And it's like, that was at the forefront. And so it was almost like I had to grieve twice of like this season of grieving, but then I got diagnosed with cancer and that was quote unquote more important at the time. And then I had to grieve afterwards. So it was a weird, very just painful, long drawn out experience for me. And I think if anyone else out there has gone through a miscarriage, it just takes so much time. And I don't think we'll ever get over it, right? Like it's never a, oh yeah, I'm like never gonna, the care and the oh, being over it, that just, it doesn't happen. Like it'll always hurt, you know?
First, I'm saddened for your loss in that, and just the loss you had to go through even afterwards going through, then you had the diagnosis of the cancer and it, I just couldn't imagine. I'm sure there's many women out there that have been through miscarriages that understand what you're saying and haven't been able to articulate how they're feeling. And you're just saying that you had to realize my good is not defined as his good, and that you really had to go through various stages of grief, and that you're still in some way, in a way, going through another stage of grief. It's like, it's always going to be a part of you, that miscarriage.
Yeah.
And you just have to, and you're still finding the joy in it. And
yeah,
I'm sorry that you had to go through that. I'm sure there's many women out there listening that are resonating. I had a cousin and several family members who've gone through miscarriages, and she even still talks about it, you know, and the loss of her baby. And I'm sure there's many out there that do. And you even said profound in some way, what good is it to lose the life of a baby? And that's something just profound in our day, and a question that needs to be asked with with all the political around losing a lot, people wanting to wanting people to lose their babies' lives. And I just feel like you just said it, and just for everybody out there, what good is out there, and then how God turned your grief and your loss into something good, into something joy, and a story that you can just resonate and share with others to help them through their grief and processing. And I really appreciate you sharing that with us and take it and just being raw and vulnerable with our listeners, and just giving us hope that you can find joy in no matter what your grief is. Many people have lost through the season of the pandemic members of family members, and some we just received a loss in the company of a friend. And I lost a mentor this year and some family members. So just you talking about your grief even helping me through mine, even though it's a different type of grief.
I think one of the verses that has really helped me through that was Romans 8:18, where it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." And that to me just shows that I know that if I can just submit to the Lord in all things, he is going to make all things right. And I have this eternal perspective that what I do here and the pain, it's not wasted, that I serve the one who can restore all things. And the way that I can rejoice, remember, not the happy, but like joy, the way I can rejoice in my suffering is knowing that there's that promise in Romans and in James, I think James too, that the suffering produces in us qualities and fruit. So the pain that we go through, it will produce the endurance, the character, the hope, all of these things that we pray for. We pray to be made more like Christ. We pray for strength and grit and endurance peace. And like, we pray for all these things, but a lot of times it's through suffering that those fruits are produced. And what promise that God has given us that he will do that. And that's what I have to stand on, is like, as awful as my situation is right now, as horrible of circumstances that I am facing, I know that I can stand on good things and the promises that God has given me. And that is worth rejoicing over, not the fake happy, the rejoicing. And that's how you can actually take that next step.
I love how you define joy, that there is joy. That doesn't mean you have to be happy and smiling.
Absolutely.
And always on. And that is a great transition into how everyday women have to have a happy face, you say, a nice face, but we have joy stealers. And
right.
How, explain a little bit more how women are always feeling like we have to be put on. I understand where you're coming from, but there may be some listeners that don't quite understand how they could be putting on this facade, right, and happy face. And especially if you're known to have a bubbly personality, you know?
Right.
And
Oh, yeah. I mean, I think going straight to social media is a great starting point. You know, we always want to post our best, and we all do that because we want to highlight the good things, the great things. You know, social media and the news and life can be so depressing that sometimes just posting some great things about your life and your kids and your vacation and your house is like uplifting for, you know, yourself. But what we forget is that when we have a bad day and we go on social media, we're going to see those things. And so when you lose your house, or your marriage isn't going well, or you had a miscarriage, or you're diagnosed with cancer, don't hop on social media to think that you're going to be validated and feel like you're less alone in that space, you know? And that's what we do, though. We go to social media thinking, okay, there's going to be someone that can share in my sufferings. There's going to be someone who can share in like my sorrows, and I'll feel less alone. But you're just going to see all the great things, which is fine, but we just have to know our boundaries, and we have to know who to go to where we can place that validation. And I also think on the other side, we have to be more authentic. We have to be more authentic with each other, because no one's better than anyone. We're all on the same road. You know, we all are just trying to love the Lord, our families, do the best in our businesses and the best in our ministries, wherever God has us. We're trying just to do the best with what God has given us. And it's not a competition. And, you know, I just think that if we can be honest with each other and know that you need Jesus just as much as I need Jesus, then we can relate in our pain and relate in our joys. And we can have that community where we are on the same page, you know, and it's not this like, the competition feel. I just don't like that.
I understand. It brings in what you talk about with comparison.
Yes.
And we are prone to comparison. I talk about social media. I got rid of my Pinterest account, and I felt more relieved because compared to the other social media, I felt with Pinterest, you saw things that you used to have of your past that you were like, oh, I remember those toys or those things in those days. And then you were building your dream board and things that people say, your vision boards and stuff like that. But then it started making me depressed because I didn't have it yet. It started making me compare my life to what I wish it would be, instead of just stepping in faith and saying and speaking and praying, Lord, what is your purpose and where you're taking me? I started comparing my life to what I wish it to be. And when I got rid of it, I felt relieved. I felt like something was thrown off my back. There was other reasons why I went off too, but now I find myself, I do sneak onto my mom's Pinterest for recipes and fashion. I do miss that part of it, but I did find myself comparing like what I used to have to compare to what I want now. Or I would see people posting about their, like you said, their marriages, their kids, and being a single woman. Sometimes you find yourself comparison, like, did I miss it? Did I miss my time, Lord?
Right.
At my age and my season, is it still a possibility? Right. And so I understand what you're talking about there and how social media plays that, and how comparison and competition is a stealer, because it seems like even women pit themselves against women. And absolutely. We also compete against men. It's like we're constantly competing to get something to get our value and worth when we should be finding it in Christ. Absolutely. And so what are some ways that women can stop comparing themselves that is in the book or just what you have found through your different trials and seasons?
Yeah, I think the first thing that came to mind was an Elizabeth Elliot quote. And she said, "The secret is Christ in me, not a different set of circumstances." And when you know who you are in the Lord, as in like your humility before a sovereign God, and you understand the truth of the gospel, then you want to stay in your lane. You don't want what anyone else has because today is all that we're promised. We're not promised tomorrow. We have no idea what's around the corner. We have no idea on a big scale what God is doing. He is always working. The Spirit intercedes for us. God has generously given us everything we need. He has equipped us for every good work. And in that, I want to stay in my lane because God is a personal God. And there is no other Nicole Jacobsmeyer. I mean, like the name probably, but there's no other person out there like me. I have my own fingerprint. I am my own person in the Lord. He made me unique. And that is the same for every single person on this planet. And all of us have the purpose to glorify the Lord and to make disciples. And that is beautiful. But He also is so good and so faithful that He's going to use your strengths. He's going to use those quirky things about you, that unique character trait. He's going to use that other people, somebody else doesn't have, you know, on this other lane. And so when you think of that confidence in the Lord, you can stay in your lane and be so satisfied and so content when you know that your daily bread comes only from Him, that whatever somebody says, who cares? Whatever somebody does, who cares? Like, God has not forgotten you. And where you are right now with what's right in front of you, what He's been giving you already, that's exactly where you should be. And we need to have more contentment in the place where our feet are already planted.
Wow. That's a great word. That is a great word and a great takeaway, to be content and stay and be where you're planted. I really like that. Now let's transition into, we're talking about comparison. Now let's go into the emotions. And that is where I believe women get beat up the most about, is our emotions, where we have to suppress them. And and we're not allowed to even show our emotions. Yes, we shouldn't be controlled by our emotions, but actions of others do bring out sometimes the worst of us or the best of us. But it seems like we get projected on what others are doing, or we get stereotypes projected on us about being emotional. And there's different levels and variations. And with the different seasons you've gone through, with rape, miscarriage, cancer, just questioning your faith, and all, you've had very emotional times that could bring out the emotions. What do you recommend with women when we're going through these circumstances about our emotions? And when are we safe to express them? And, or should we even express them?
Well, I think if you don't express them, we're going to be tied to bitterness, anger. It's going to spiral downward to resentment. And we're going to live with this burden on our back that is not supposed to be there. And so I think the best thing that, I mean, and we're all bad at all these things on various times, right? Like,
we're
no one
all
has
sinners.
It. Yeah, we all, no one has it figured out, but, and it'll be a journey forever. But having those people, those trusted people that you can vent with and be 100% yourself with is so needed, because it's somebody that's like here with you in person. You know, I obviously, going to the Lord for everything is always first, that He can take it. He already knows. And so we need to go to Him. We need to ask Him the hard questions. We need to say how we're really feeling. And we, you know, the verse that says, help me in my unbelief, help me in my forgiveness, help me in my emotions, help me understand, help me stop being so angry. Like, whatever it is, we have to be able to go to Him in 1000% authenticity. And then we need to have people who are around us. Maybe that's just one trusted person, but just somebody, maybe it's your counselor, that you can just say, I am really working through all this stuff and I need a way out and I need some steps and I need to work on something. I need antidepressants for a season. I need a new workout routine. I need a book of the Bible I need to work on, like something. It's different for everyone. Again, this is not a prescription type thing. This is everybody has their own relationship with the Lord and needs to be listening to what he is leading you to. But that is, I mean, we have to be honest. I cannot imagine if we just hold in all these emotions and not let it out. Like, we are wired that way. And if you're a verbal processor, you need to get it out with somebody. If you aren't a verbal processor and just need to like write it down or just sit with the Lord, maybe silence and bringing in that peace of the Lord that can really help you go through all those things that you're trying to understand. You know, it's, I always feel like if I was sitting with anyone, I would say like, okay, who are you? How do you vent? How do you heal? How do you process? What's your relationship with the Lord personally, yourself? You know, because it is so different for every single woman. And so we have to be honest and we have to know who we are in him first before we can express all those emotions anyways. But also, this just came to me too. There are so many unsafe people that I have given advice to, not advice, that I've wanted advice from in my most vulnerable spot. And that was a horrible choice, you know? So having that wisdom in your emotions to know who to go to, if you choose somebody outside of the, you know, first the Lord, second, who is that person? And that takes a lot of wisdom and discernment.
You bring up a good question, a good comment about going to advice for unsafe people. What if your emotions are coming out of hurt from people who proclaim they are saved or that they are led by the Spirit? Even they are human and make mistakes. Your hurt is coming from somebody you believe is a man or woman of God. Are we holding them up to a higher pedestal than somebody we would unsaved during these times, and especially if they may be the one who's inflicting the circumstance on you? Like, it could, like, people claim they're Christian and then they sexually abuse somebody or verbally abuse or even spiritually abuse. And then, you know, there's Christians and non-Christians, how they see miscarriage differently or even healing through sickness or disease or even emotional and spiritual healing. How do we know that we can go to that safe person even if they're saved? Because they could be going through something themselves that's making them act out, or they may not have the relationship with God that they claim.
Yeah. Oh, that's a great question, because I've definitely been there. I think in those situations, I would honestly just say the Lord and a counselor is like it, because I have a very hard time trusting people. Obviously, just after everything that I've walked through, but it's just one of those things that I've always had a hard time with, but yet I share my life with everyone and I'm very trusting that way. But as far as like people and them being, I just don't hold them on a pedestal anymore. And I used to do that. And I used to put people on pedestals and it just ripped me up when they made mistakes. And it's because I held them to a very high standard. And I do believe if we have the Lord, we are called to excellence. We are called to high standards. We are called to godliness and holiness and obedience and discernment. We are called to all of that. And it's really hard when people fail, because then you feel like they failed you. And then you feel like God maybe failed you because that person was brought into your life for a timely season and you thought you could trust them. And so with all of that, if you do have a hard time with people and trusting and all of that, I don't think that's like healthy and you should stay there forever and just like resolve to be like, I will never trust a human being again. But in like trauma and pain and healing, I do think Lord and counseling are like, or a mentor, whatever you know, therapist, whatever you do, has to be from a biblical lens, of course, mm-hmm. in my opinion. But that is just so, it is so painful when you have that like betrayal from somebody who claims they love the Lord. And it's very confusing. And you just have to realize like everybody needs Jesus and you do too. And it's honestly brings a lot of that forgiveness and brings the conversation of forgiveness and how we do not deserve heaven, yet God made a way. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that goes for that person who hurt you too. And even in that, like we both, you and that person both do not deserve heaven, yet you both have that chance to love and serve Christ and trust him. So I think understanding forgiveness and living unoffended can help you with that joy and trust slowly, you know, bringing that back, but it's not a quick process. None of this is like, oh yeah, let's all do this today and tomorrow we'll all be great.
You bring up two really great points in that. You talk about in your book, you had a great quote on page 41. Sometimes words and scriptures aren't enough. And you, I know with your story and what you're talking about, you've brought in, you've talked about counseling, you talked about other means than just only needing the Lord. And you just said how through a biblical lens, you need to go to Jesus, but you need to have someone you can trust and talk to. So how do we start this forgiveness process? And how do we do it through the biblical lens when we're going to the scriptures? We're watching Christian television. We're listening to Christian podcasts. We're going to the people we believe we can trust. Like we might have a mom or dad we can talk to, or a family member, or a friend who's we can go to for some spiritual guidance, or even a counselor. But like, really, what is the first step? Like, what do you believe we can start in forgiving the ones who have hurt us, or forgive ourselves for doubting God or beating ourselves up, thinking it's our fault that we caused like a miscarriage, or we caused someone to turn against us, or we beat ourselves up because we may have misunderstood God's word and his plan for us and took a different direction, or we beat ourselves up because we were the one that hurt somebody. Like, how do we start the forgiveness process?
I think in both of those situations, it's either shame, like you were saying, the guilt, the blaming yourself, or it's anger towards that other person. Mm-hmm. And I think in both of those, it's understanding the gospel. It is like, it sounds so simple, but when you understand your right place at the foot of the cross in that humility and understanding how undeserving and that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus as much as every other person on this planet, that is so humbling and eye-opening that the God of the universe, the God, the personal God who created us, he is calling us to forgive even those worst of offenders. And it says throughout scripture that if we don't forgive, he's not going to forgive, you know? and that is like, oh boy, like he's serious, you know? And even when the disciples were like, well, how many times, I think it's Peter, how many times do I have to forgive? Mm-hmm. I love that. It's like, that's so what I would do. Like, wait, so how many times, you know, I've done it 5. Do I have to do another one? And basically Jesus is like a lot every day, every time. And in that, like, help me in my unbelief. It's also helped me in my forgiveness. I don't know how to forgive this person. And I don't know, but I do know that I am forgiven and that I am loved and that I am chosen and that I am valued and that you see me, Lord, the same as you see that person and that you extended that same grace to that person. And when you think of it that way, it's almost like, that's how I was able to take that first step of forgiveness towards the man who raped me or my dad or my college volleyball coach or these other people who claim to believe that, or they claim to say they love Jesus and it just did not show, right? And it's like, I am no better than you. And if I do not forgive you, I'm going to live with this bitterness poison that is going to eat away at my soul and be this massive burden on my back to where I will never live free and I will never live with joy. And that is heavy to think about it that way. It's so much more freeing and so much, there's so much more joy when you're able to just forgive that and understand your place.
Thank you for that. Thank you that you recognize like it's shame and guilt and how a lot of times we're beating ourselves up and we're the ones that need to let go and forgive. And it's not always the other way around. Now we're going to transition to where I'd like to know a little more about how you and your husband met, because during some of your scariest times, he said to you that was really profound, if you don't question God's blessings, why do you question his suffering? So tell us a little bit more how you've already told how he took care of you during the cancer, the different things you guys went through a little bit with the miscarriage. So tell us a little bit about your husband, his role he has played in all these years to help you in this process of your healing, because that's a really profound statement that he called you out like that, saying, if we don't question God's blessings, how can we question his sufferings?
He has always been like that. He just doesn't let me, like, he'll let me vent. He's definitely my safe place. He'll let me cry and, you know, be so mad, ask all the questions and vent away, of course, but he always brings me back to the truth. And because he doesn't, and he's taught me this so well too, along with the Lord, of just, you don't want to sit in and wallow in those awful questions and awful places. You need to take that next step eventually. And he's just helped me so much see things from a bigger perspective, from God's perspective, from the truth that we read about in the Word. And yeah, he's always been like that. But it's funny because we met, well, it's not funny. It's thank the Lord. Thank the Lord this happened. But actually, right when, so I was raped and then I led the missions trip. And then when I came back, I met him. And so it was a very, like, I was still processing. I was still healing. I was still going through so much. And yet he came in at the most perfect time to continue while I was being pulled out of that trench through that service, through the responsibility. It was like, I almost feel like God passed the baton to him and was like, okay, now you go. Like, this is the next season for Nicole. And it's not like all about me. I know that, but
right. I understand.
Like, I don't want it to sound like everything's about me.
I understand.
Yeah. But like in that season, it was so much like, now it was Andrew's responsibility in this marriage to lead well and to be that spiritual provider man in the relationship and moving forward in that and healing. And man, that was just such a miracle that God did in that, because I felt so undeserving and I felt so just blown away by God's goodness, because I had all this pain with men and all this anger and just wanting revenge and like just bad, like deep, dark,
woman doesn't
black
want revenge
pain.
At times.
I know, but it was like, it was out of control. I was like, I'm an angry person. So having him come in and just like, gosh, that's just so kind of God in that season. And really just that being our foundation of being each other's best friend and going through so much in the beginning, and then also going through so much, you know, just a few years ago, and through all of these things, it's like, that's what has made us so strong, is all of those trials. And that same goes for our relationship with the Lord. You know, all that suffering, all of the pain, is, it just makes us that much closer to him. And I love that in Philippians where it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, we sure don't pray like that anymore, you know?
No,
and
we don't.
And why? Why do we not pray those things? Because if we want to be made more like him, then we need to pray for the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. But that is like so foreign to us. But that's exactly what he's doing. If we just flip our perspective and see that all that pain, he's really working for a greater miracle, a greater story, and creating something beautiful out of all of our chaos and mess and horrific experiences even. Like, he's that good to bring us out of that. You know, we're here, we're alive, we're thriving. We have maybe not thriving, maybe just surviving. But
well, some of us are thriving and some are surviving, yeah. Or we're both. We're just like, today's a survival day. Today, nope, today I'm going to thrive.
Today, yeah. Today is survival mode. But knowing that, like, we have breath in our lungs, and that means that God's not done with us and our story is not over, and that we can keep holding on because he has equipped us.
Wow, you two sound like you have that God love story that everybody hears about, you know, and wants, that he put you two together for a purpose. And it's just amazing how you two are each other's best friends, support group. And I love how you said it was his turn to lead and take the reins and pass the baton. And it just is so nice how you two have balanced each other during these times. And I really hope that our audience takes that with them and sees that through your love of the two that you've told through this, throughout this interview and everything. So now we're going to go into a little bit more fun stories that you share in the book. First of all, when I read about your experience in youth group and praying for the tongues, I almost fell out of my chair because I grew up in what I call charismania world or charismatic Pentecostal churches.
Yeah.
My family is Church of God, Assembly of God. We have Pentecostal. We have the different variations. So when you said that, I've seen it. I've experienced in the prayer. You're going, is something wrong with me? Them telling you to speak in a way. And like you said, it was going through emotions. I laughed my head off. So share some of those fun church memories or just things that you would only experience in church that you're just kind of like, what?
Oh my goodness. I have so many, but a couple of them, I wanted all that God had for me. I really did. And so I became that altar call girl where it was like, I'm going to go to the front for prayer. I'm going to go to the front for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to go to the front to rededicate my life again. And it was like, it was almost like I would have done better in like a Catholic setting where I like go and confess my sins like every day and not really. I'm not saying you should do that.
That's okay. I went to Episcopalian private school and my mom always said we had a religion class and my mom said I always debated the pastors. I mean, the priests.
It's so funny, but thank the Lord we have Jesus to go directly to. And I'm so, so grateful for that. But I just was that way growing up and it was very feelings based. And so there was one night where it was pretty late after youth group and they were, you know, almost wrapping up and they just said, you know, if anybody wants the Spirit, like he is here and you need to raise your hand if you want the Spirit. And I was like, well, I don't think I speak in tongues, so I guess that's not me. So I'm going to raise my hand. Of course, they didn't like explain things. There was no Bibles open. It was just very emotional, you know, fog machines and all the things. And so I was like, yes, I want to speak in tongues. And so they led us up to this, what I call the upper room, but not like the book of Acts. And they just, you know, it was honestly just a bunch of like college students like helping lead the high schoolers. And it very feelings based. Again, no Bibles were open. No one was explaining anything. It was just like, you need the Spirit, so start talking. And so I was like, okay. So I was just like, I'm just going to pray in English because I don't really know any other language. So I was just praying and everybody else around me was like, praying in all these different languages. And I was like, what? Like, God has passed over me. I raise my hand. I am willing. I am ready. Like, Lord, I am ready to have my own language with you. And so the leader that was with me came back and she noticed I was speaking in English still. And so she was like, just start saying rhyming words. Just start doing that. Like, the Spirit is here. Start rhyming words. And then I was like, okay. So I just started rhyming words and that was that. And I was like, do I have the Holy Spirit now? And I just was so confused and it was so late. And it was just like, what is going on? It wasn't like a holy moment. And, you know, I 1000% believe in all the giftings of the Spirit. I could talk to you about days about how that has been in my life and in my friend's life and my husband's and all of that. But it was just a very interesting start to the conversation of the Holy Spirit and what does that look like in each of our lives. And then shortly after that too, we had a Sunday morning church service with like glow sticks and jumping on chairs. And I was like, what is this? And I thought it was just so fun. I was like, this is great. I love church. And it, you know, that's why it's so important to have a biblical foundation.
Yes,
I agree. To know the gospel and to know the word, because God is not a God of confusion. And he wants us, of course, to rejoice and worship and have fun and experience life. And of course, like, but there is almost a way that is set out in scripture for all of these things. The Bible is all we need, right? And so it was very sad when that pastor of the church ended up being very much involved in drugs and addiction and sexual relationships outside of marriage and all the things. And it's like, man, you know, this is why you need a foundation over feelings.
That's true.
So sad.
But it's funny. Your stories just resonated, especially when you were talking about younger churches. Like, I was always reading the stories like, oh, I've been there, done that. Oh, yeah. I remember those days. And what's great about your book is you have these great serious titles, but you have these tongue-in-cheek subtitles. And yeah. When you said in chapter 2, purity rings and pets, I'm like, what is going on here? But then I started reading, all these pets you have had. And many of us are pet lovers like I am. Like, I have stories of different pets because of allergies or my parents could take it. But as you grew older, you were having all these different pets and they were random, and from birds to dogs. And I'm like, so tell us a little bit about that experience.
Oh,
and
my
gosh.
Have
a pet now that you can take care of.
You know what? I do. So God is a God of redemption. Oh man. I mean, growing up, and even to this day, I'm still like that. I just have a lot of different passions and then a lot of things I just love to do. And I'm not just like, I do one thing and I'm only passionate about one thing. I love a lot of things. So my parents saw that at a young age. And so I did a lot of sports. They let me try a lot of the creativity things and painting and even painting my room. And then I had a pet phase where I was just like, I just wanted to have lots of pets, but they never worked out. And so I started with a little bunny and I loved it so much for just a little bit. And then this is not in the book, but it actually, I had to give it back to the farm because I couldn't take care of it. Cause I was at school all day and the bunny chips, like those, like the bedding,
yes,
that is expensive. And this was like 20 years ago. And so I could not afford that. And so I had to give it back, which was so sad, but it actually died.
Aww.
A horse stepped on it. And they told me that later and I was like, oh my word, I should have kept it. I should have spent every dime to buy that dang rabbit, like bunny bedding so that it didn't have to die on the farm.
But a horse stepped on it. That's like so unusual.
I know, because it was a huge farm and it was just like tons of animals. So then that was sad. And then once I got over that, I was like, okay, let's do some dogs. And so my dad got us a puppy and I just loved it as a puppy, but then it was like the poop and the responsibility and I hated it. And so then I was over it and we still had it, but they were just outdoor dogs. And then I wanted birds. And so I got a bird cage, stuck it like right by my bed. And I had two little parakeets and they were so loud and I couldn't sleep, but I was like, it's fine. It looks so cute. I feel very classy. I'm just like a child and I have like birds in my bedroom. I don't know why I thought that was cool, but the bird actually got stuck between the little bird mirror and a feeder. Aww. And it like popped. It like popped and died because it was like suffocated on the neck. And then it just like blew up and it just died. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. So I let the other one like free.
Yeah.
And then I just couldn't handle it I couldn't do pets anymore. I was like, I am clearly not meant to be a pet owner. So this is way longer than it needs to be, but it needs to be said, because after I had cancer, I felt like the worst mom in the world. Cause I couldn't do anything.
Right.
I basically stripped my kids of a summer while mom was, you know, healing and going through cancer and treatment. And I felt so bad. So I was like, we need a puppy. Like, clearly we need a dog. And so I got this like super expensive dog and brought her home, a whole thing. And my husband's like, are you sure you want to do this? Like, a dog is a lot of work. Right. And I was like, it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. Like, don't worry about it. And of course, it ended up being horrible because I was so sick still and dealing with, I couldn't even get out of bed some days. And then I had this little dog that I had to take care of. I couldn't do it. So I felt like a horrible, horrible mom, but we rehomed her to a friend. And then miracle story, I ended up getting pregnant with a baby girl after my three boys, which was crazy because it wasn't like I wasn't supposed to have kids after cancer. It was just like my body went through a lot, but I got pregnant with a baby girl. And while I was pregnant, I was like, we need a dog again. So we tried again, but we got the dog off Craigslist, which was a horrible idea because it ended up being not the breed that it said. Plus it was sick and it had worms and it was like very ill, a very ill little puppy. And I was like, this is awful. So we spent so much money on like vet bills and all the things. And then we ended up rehoming it to somebody who wanted to take care of and like deal with it. And so that happened. And then another one.
It's a good thing you were not Noah.
I know, right? Third time is the charm because then I was like, I'm never getting a dog. I'm never getting a pet. This is not. And all the kids, of course, were like, we want a puppy. Like, you rehomed two of them. Like, we want a dog. And I was like, okay, fine. So I did so much research and just waited on it for a while. And then finally, we got the exact breed, the exact dog, like everything was, we mapped out everything. I got all the things I needed. I had a plan going into it. And now she's like my therapy dog and I love her so much. So now I have a dog.
Miracles do happen even with pets.
I know.
Oh man. I mean, I've had some different dogs and animals over my life because of allergies. We had a pup, they would be long hair. And so we finally figured out I had to have short hair. But I did have a stage where I had some guinea pigs. And when I was like 4 or 5 and my parents were just like, no, because they hated having to clean out everything. And then I went through stages where like all my pets have been named after like a cartoon character, like Cookie for Cookie Monster, Sandy for the movie Annie. And then I had E.T. and Annie. And then we finally ended with a little chihuahua. Like the fifth dog was the charm and her name was Beauty people thought from Beauty and the Beast, but I'm gonna know because her fur was black and then she had like a little brown
like the horse
white, like the horse, so I named her after the horse, Black Beauty. And then when I got an adult, I had one, Daphne, and I wanted to name her Daffodil after my mom's favorite flower, but my mom's like, no, call her Daphne. And I was like, okay, Scooby-Doo had a Daphne. It still works with the theme. But it seemed like Beauty loved my mom and Daphne loved my dad. And I was still stuck like, am I going to have a dog that likes me? That wants to be my dog. No. So it's like I got a grand dog, but she loved my dad. And I was the one like feeding her and taking care of her with Daphne and stuff. And when I was a kid, Beauty was like, connected to my mom, like she'd sit on my mom's lap, and so it was just kind of funny. But like you said, at this time I need to wait until I could actually have time for a dog in my life. After when they pass away, it was like you lost a family member. Gosh. So it's kind of like I'm still grieving from 4 years ago when Daphne passed. So, but I understand what you went through trying to find the perfect pet, and you feel
bad. It's hard.
You feel bad that you have to give them away, but then you have the ones.
I know everyone gets so mad at me when I say I don't talk about the rehoming because everyone's just like, that is horrible. And I'm like, I don't think you understand. I found like the best people ever. Rehoming's and it was such great. A short time.
Except for your bunny. Your bunny did.
Yeah, that was horrible. But my kids, even like, I feel so bad for them. I totally scarred them because the whole, well, my oldest really, the other ones were too little to remember. But my oldest was like, are we keeping this one? And are you going to rehome it? And then if it like peed inside, he's like, are you going to rehome it? And I'm like, no.
The adventures in life, one of the circumstances. Yeah. How to deal with pets. So we have taught our audience, this is what you have to go through to find a perfect pet. And it creates more stories and why we're glad live back in Noah's day to have to take care of all the animals on the ark.
Yeah, that would have not been my job. I would have not done that.
Well, to wrap it up here, let me have you sum up for our audience and for our listeners here about joy. We've talked about sadness. We've talked about comparison. We've talked about grief. We've talked about so many different things that you go through that are joy stealers. And a lot of times our circumstances, we look at the circumstance. And like you said, we're not looking at heaven and moving forward to what heaven has for us. So just sum up for our audience how to get back to the joy, how your book can benefit them in every area they're walking through, whether it's the ones we talked about today, or it could be something we're not even thinking of, like finance. Yeah. They just lost their whole home into flooding or a hurricane, or they just lost their job. What can we do? What are the takeaways that they can do today to get the joy back?
Yeah. Oh, it's just so, life is so hard and everybody has their thing. Everybody has their trials and we will continue to have trials. And I think my biggest thing is that I don't want people to, one, get angry at God and walk away from the faith. And I also want to make sure people have that gospel-centered foundation to where they know that God is on their side and that He loves each of us so much so that He's going to make something out of this mess, out of this trial, out of this suffering, out of whatever pain that you are facing, that we serve the one who is going to help us endure, help us to have hope and peace and joy and all of these things. He's the only one that can. And so when we're able to put our eyes on that, that is the only thing that I feel like takes us to that next step of joy. Yes, we can forgive and we can, like all the things that we talked about, you know, stop complaining and set up boundaries with social media and the comparison game and taking responsibility and, you know, the control factor of trying to trust the Lord more in our circumstances. All of those things come when we remember to keep going because of the promise of and the hope of the gospel. And so going back to scripture, you know, wrestling with the Lord on hard topics, he can take it and he wants to hear from each of us, not to go to somebody else. He wants us to come to him first because he's the only one that can do anything. And I was listening to this song and it just was so timely and perfect. But one of the verses in the song, it says, when all hope is gone, and your word is all I've got, I have to believe you still bring water from the rock. And that is it. In that place of desperation and pain, we have to believe that he can still bring water from the rock. He can still restore. He can, maybe not in our time frame, maybe not exactly when we wanted, but he will. And that is a promise that we can stand on.
What a perfect way to end this interview, that he is still what we can stand on, even if it's not in our timing, that he will, just to believe. Thank you so much for that word. Thank you for joining me today, Nicole. I just feel like I could talk to you forever and just share so many experiences and joys and sadness with you. It's like you've become a friend to us and our listeners at Charisma News. And again, listeners, her book is called Take Back Your Joy: Fighting for Purpose When Life is More Than You Can Handle. And you can buy this wherever books are sold. And you can also go to Nicole's website, NicoleJacobsMeyer.com. Is there anywhere else that they can find you or follow you?
Yeah, the only other social media I have is Instagram, and that's Nicole.Jacobsmeyer. And then I do have a Facebook page, but I'm not like on there a lot. So I'm not one of the cool TikTokers or anything. I don't do that.
That's okay. Neither do I.
Yeah.
Well, you've been a blessing. Just thank you again. And thank you, listeners.
You've been listening to Charisma News on the Charisma Podcast Network. For more stories, go to charismanews.com. If you would like to learn more about spirit-led living, subscribe to Charisma Magazine at mycharismashop.com and use promo code CPN.